Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a privilege it is to be here and hear the word of the Lord read. Thank you, Titus, for reading that. I'm going to ask if you'll keep that passage open in front of you as we go through this passage together. And we're going to need the Lord's help as we do so. So why don't we ask God for his help? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that was read here this morning in a language that we can understand. Father, we are grateful. Father, we need your help to understand this word and to apply it into our lives. And we ask that you will help us. Help us to hear you speaking to us through your word, Father. Help me as I preach that I will preach boldly and confidently that which you have laid on my heart. Help us as we listen, Lord, that our hearts may be still, that our ears may be opened, that we may hear you speaking to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Doc mentioned Africa Cup of Nations is starting up soon. There's going to be a kickoff next week, right? It started already. Yo, it started. I don't follow soccer, as you'll pick up from the fact that I don't know when it started. I do know that it is starting because I've heard people talking about it, right? But I do play volleyball. I know Mr. Kennedy Gondwe also plays volleyball. Lovely game, lovely sport. And in the group that I play volleyball with here in East Park Mallside, there are two courts that we use. There are two particular players who are very, very good. Very, very good. Sanganya, he is built like a bull. He's a big man and he's strong. And he can jump. I can't believe that a man, he's shorter than me, but he can jump and he can hit the ball so hard that sometimes if it hits you in your face, you will bleed. You will bleed. That man is strong and powerful. You want him on your side when you're playing volleyball. The other guy, his name is Tom. Tom is a tall man. He should be playing basketball. He's very tall. He doesn't even have to jump to reach the net because when he reaches, he's already over the net. And he can spike the ball so good that when we play volleyball, we always ensure that these two guys are not on the same side. Because if they're on the same side, it will be a lopsided game, right? We know who will win when two of them are on the same side. We need one on one side, one on the other side. So normally what happens when we start our volleyball and we're choosing sides, Sanganya will go to one side of the court and Tom the other side, right? And everybody else needs to choose sides. Which side are you going to be on? And so they you choose a side. You choose a side. And then we have a good game of volleyball. Depending on whose side you chose will depend who won the game. This morning, I think this passage is all about choosing sides. If you can advance the slide for me, please. So we'll see the title there. I've titled this sermon, Who is on the Lord's Side? I think today we need to answer that question. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? And in this passage, we'll see that the enemies of God are mentioned in the first few verses. They're afraid. They're not on the Lord's side. At the end of this passage, we see from verse 13, Joshua is mentioned there. And this is actually where I see a very clear indication of what this passage is about. Because there, look with me at Joshua 5, verse 13. There we can see the commander of the Lord's army comes and he appears with a drawn sword. And Joshua approaches him. He doesn't know who he is, but he sees this man with a drawn sword. And Joshua, near to Jericho, asks this man, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? On whose side are you? Is really what Joshua is asking. And how does the commander of the Lord's army respond? The ESV says, no. Other translations will say, neither. I'm not on anyone's side here. but I have come. I am here. And I think Joshua also recognized that the person he's speaking to is not an ordinary person. This is the commander of the Lord's army. I think Joshua recognized that this actually is God appearing in a human form. Technically, we call this a theophany, an appearance of God in a human form before Christ. We can also call it a Christophany. It could just be Christ early on. But we see the command of the Lord's army, and we see what does Joshua do when he realizes that this command of the Lord's army is not picking sides. He himself indicates on whose side he wants to be. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshipped. He worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander said to Joshua, "Take off your shoes because this place is holy." It's a very similar thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush. It's another indication that this is also a theophany, an appearance of God. The place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua took sides here. He worshipped. Now, under normal circumstances, if it was an angel, as we see in other places in the Bible, when angels appear and they are worshipped by men, the angels will stop the men and say, "Don't worship me. I'm just a messenger." And here we don't see that. So it's clear that Joshua here is choosing a side. He's choosing a side. He doesn't want God's commander of his army. He doesn't want God to be not on his side. He wants God on his side. All right. That's what we see Joshua doing. And I wonder you this morning, do you show by your actions that you are on God's side? That's what Joshua did. And that's what we're going to learn here today. It's our actions that reveal on whose side we are. Joshua worshipped the Lord, indicating, "I'm on your side. I'm not going to be on the other side. I'm on your side." Joshua knew this is his God, and he worshipped, and he sought to obey. He asked, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And when he was given instruction, he obeyed. This is the natural response for those who are on God's side. Are you on God's side this morning? If not, maybe today is a good day for you to choose sides, to come onto the Lord's side. All right, let's go back to the beginning of the story. Look at verse number 1. We see the Amorite kings there and the Canaanite kings. They heard something. What did they hear? Well, they heard what had just occurred in the previous two chapters. Joshua chapter 3 tells us the story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan and how God stopped up the rivers, the river, and how the Israelites crossed without any problems. Look at the last two verses of chapter 4. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord did to the Red Sea, which he dried up until we passed over." So it's a similar thing, Jordan and the Red Sea, similar. "So that," why? Why did the Lord do this? "So that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." This was God demonstrating his power, that he is mighty. And the very next verse is verse 1 of chapter 5. And here we see the Canaanite kings, their hearts are melting with fear, is what the Bible says there. There is no longer any spirit left in them because of Israel, because of what God is doing for Israel. The people of the Lord have God on their side. The enemies of the Lord do not have God on their side. Can you advance the slide for me, please? And so it is very clear that the enemies of the Lord shudder in fear. They shudder in fear. And I think a very important application we can make for ourselves here in Lusaka is, you know, if we're on the Lord's side and we know His power is working for us, there is no need for us to fear witchcraft. There's no need for us to fear the enemies of God. Because we know the Lord fights against them. The Lord fights for us. Because why? We are on His side. They are not. There might be various things where you might face where you think the Lord may not be on your side. Whether it's demons or witchcraft, witch doctors, other religions, false teachings. There are so many things which might make us be afraid. But we should not be the ones who are afraid. It's God's enemies who are the ones who are afraid. God's enemies are the ones who are afraid. I want to read for you. Maybe you can turn with me back to the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus chapter 15, this is a part of the Bible where the Israelites have just crossed over the Red Sea. So this was the first generation. And we read already in Joshua chapter 4 that God also parted the Red Sea so that people will see His power. I just want you to see the connection of what's going on here. See, from verse 13, let me read for you, Exodus 15 from verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are like a stone. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Amen. We can see that trembling that seizes the enemies of the Lord. But the people of the Lord, those who are on the Lord's side, those are the ones who are protected. We don't need to fear, brothers and sisters. So we see that here in Exodus chapter, in Joshua chapter 5. If we can go back to Joshua chapter 5. We see that the Lord's power is a power that devastates His enemies. Their hearts melt in fear. And this is the response that all God's enemies have when they hear that you are on His side. So next time you're afraid of whatever God's enemies are trying to make you be afraid of, I know there are some wives here who are going to be lonely after their husbands have gone to GWC. So many thoughts, so many feelings of despair might overcome. Even those who are traveling, those who are studying. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it is the fear of witchcraft. Maybe there's an illness in the home and you fear. Maybe somebody's put witchcraft on our family. What you need to remind yourself and remind whoever is trying, even the devil, he's trying to make you fear. You just remind him, hey, I am on the Lord's side, huh? Like that volleyball game. I've chosen Sanganya's side. Huh? I don't need to fear, right? He is here with me. Although the power of the Lord is way more than that of Sanganya, right? The Lord protects His people. And we've seen that. We've seen that already. We don't need to fear because God protects us. We don't need to run to papas. So often here in Lusaka, I've heard, as soon as something is a problem, some hint of a problem, oh, we have to run to a papa. But the papa wants money before he can do something for you, right? You don't need to run to the papa or a prophet or some pastor. Don't even run to me thinking I can do something for you. Run to God. know that He is the one who protects you. We run to Jesus, knowing that we have already run to Him, already put our faith in Him. He is our protector, and we are on His side. Know that He will protect you. Know that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for you. See how the Lord provided a way for these people to enter into the land. There was no way to enter, but He provided a way. It was an impossible thing. Our students going to GWC, it was an impossibility. And still it might seem an impossibility. How are we going to raise that money to send them? But no, we trust God will provide. God does provide for His people. We don't need to be afraid when God is on our side. Our enemies should be afraid. My next point is the death of the shameful. The death of the shameful. Look with me. You see, this story is broken up into actually four different stories. The first story we have just looked at, it's the fear of the Canaanites. The second story actually is broken up into two. It's the story of the circumcision at the hill of Gibeath Haraloth. I don't know if someone can pronounce that better. There's a better way. I like the English translation because it's so much more easier to pronounce instead of Gibeogath Harlothoth. It actually is better pronounced this way, the hill of circumcision or the hill of foreskins. It's really what it means, right? If you have a footnote in your Bible on the ESV, it'll take you to the bottom of the page and you will see that's where this thing happened. But it's at the hill of foreskins at Gibeath Har Aloth. It's there that we discover there's two stories. There's a story about a previous generation who disobeyed the Lord and they did shameful things. And then there's also a story about the new generation. This is the generation that crossed. These are the ones who are being circumcised. So there's two there. And then final story was what we started with from verse 13, Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army. Right, and all four of these stories are actually connected in a way which helps us to see that it's important to know whose side you're on. It's important to know whose side you're on, and it's important to make a choice to demonstrate whose side you are on. Because the shameful generation, that's the Exodus generation, the ones that crossed the Red Sea, they were shameful. And because of the shameful things that they did, God put them to death. They were killed. The death of the shameful. Because at this hill of foreskins, where more than 500,000 men were circumcised. It's interesting. I'm assuming that's why they call it the hill of circumcision. Because there was a lot. Mm-hmm. And while they were being circumcised, we're told the reason why they have to be circumcised. Why so many men have to be circumcised, that there is a hill of foreskins. Why? Well, because of the shame of the previous generation. Because they did not circumcise their children. That's the one thing that stands out to me in this passage. They did not circumcise their children. This was a cardinal characteristic of what it means to be one of God's people. Child must be circumcised at the age of 8. This is a Jewish custom. It's a Jewish thing which God gave. It is part of the covenant which we read about in Genesis chapter 17. That God gave this covenant to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17, there we also read that God says, anyone who is not circumcised among you, he should be cut off from my people. So here we have a situation where in the wilderness, now this shameful generation, they did many shameful things. This is the same shameful generation that made the golden calf and worshipped the golden calf. They didn't worship God, they worshipped the golden calf. They made a choice. We want to be on the side of the golden calf, not on the side of the Lord. This is the same generation that grumbled against Moses, that grumbled against God, that grumbled, no food, no water. This is the same generation when they came to the very place where this Joshua generation crossed the Jordan. They were the ones who trembled with fear. because of the Canaanites. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't think God is on their side. They thought, we have no hope. They did not believe God. And in fact, the word that's used here is not a word of belief. It's a word of disobey. Look with me. Verse 6, Joshua 5, verse 6. The people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's their disobedience. When they were at the Jordan River and God told them to enter the land, they said, no, we will not, because we don't believe you can protect us. We have a different idea. We want to rather go back to Egypt. Their hearts were still in Egypt. And it's likely at that time, when God turned them away, that they decided, we're not circumcising our children anymore. From that moment, they made a choice. They said, God, your covenant which you gave to Abraham, we don't care about it anymore. The sign of the covenant, circumcision, we will not do that to our children. You told us to do it, we will not do it. Disobedience. And for that reason, for 40 years, as the generations were born and the generation grew up in the wilderness, they were uncircumcised. And as such, they were supposed to be cut off from God's people. They were not supposed to enjoy the promise. God said to Abraham, I will give this land to your children. That's my covenant with you. You're part of the covenant, you circumcise your children. And the people of Israel said, we will not. And yet somehow, by God's grace, we still see God allows that second generation into the promised land. The uncircumcised generation. They come to the Jordan River and God does wonders for them. How is this possible? God should not be on their side. They're uncircumcised. Why does God continue to help these people who are supposed to be cut off? Because of his covenant faithfulness. He made a covenant to Abraham. He said, I will give this land to your descendants. I will do it. That shows us that God's covenant is unconditional. Even though he's given us a condition, this is what you have to do. Circumcision. Circumcise your children. Yet God's love even overcomes our disobedience. It is not reliant on our performance. You see, with Joshua, when Joshua encountered the commander of the Lord's army, he asked, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or on our enemy's side? God said, no, I'm not on anyone's side. I am here. I am here. I'm here to do what? I'm here to fight for righteousness. I'm here to fight to keep my covenant. I'm here to fight to keep my glory, to glorify my name. God will do what God is going to do. No one can stop him. On whose side are you? The first generation was disgraceful, and they were shameful, and therefore they were killed. I want to show you one verse which helps me to land up with this idea that they were disgraceful and shameful. Verse 9 of chapter 5. This is after he circumcised the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That word reproach is another word for the word shame. I have rolled away the shame of Egypt. Why is it a shame? Well, because that generation, their hearts were in Egypt. And because their hearts were in Egypt and not with the Lord, they decided to disobey the Lord and not circumcise their children. And so the fact that their children were not circumcised, that was a shame. That was a disgrace for God's people to be walking around uncircumcised. It is the man's statement to God. I don't want you. I rebel. So the shame was rolled away at the hill of foreskins. The word Gilgal, you see the word Gilgal is also there. It's a Hebrew word, which is similar to the word roll or circle. I've rolled away the shame. We can just imagine as each and every man was being circumcised and the skins was piling up, just rolling down the hill. The shame was rolling away. Why? Because these men were now being circumcised. Circumcised. I'm glad we have kids' church today, because the kids would have struggled to understand that. All right. So now, let's go to the next point. My next point is the celebration of the shameless. The celebration of the shameless. You know, if God says, today I've rolled away the shame of your people, they are shameless. God has done it. God has done it by His grace. By His grace, God has brought this shameful, uncircumcised across the river. And yet by His grace, God has rolled away their shame. He has taken it. They didn't deserve it, but He has taken their shame and He has rolled it away. And then the next verse tells us they celebrated. They celebrated Passover, right? They kept the Passover. That means they can now really, really celebrate what God has done, not only at the Exodus in taking the people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, but in one sense, He's now taken Egypt out of the heart, right? In one sense, He has changed, He's rolled away that disgrace. This is a new generation. By God's grace, He has made a wonderful choice. They can now celebrate. These were the ones who were supposed to be killed because they're not on God's side. The Passover represents the angel of death supposed to take the life of the firstborn of every home, but it passes over. Death does not come to the families of God's people because it passes over. Here they celebrate Passover, celebrating that death was supposed to come to me. But it has not. I am now celebrating. We have now the fulfillment of the promise. We are in the land flowing with milk and honey. We are in the land that God covenanted to Abraham that He will give to his generations. This is the fulfillment and the first time that they celebrate Passover since first coming out of Egypt. Not only do they celebrate Passover, but they also eat the produce of the land. And interestingly enough, that the manna that was sustaining them along the way now ceases, indicating that this is the fulfillment of the promise. They now have what God promised. They have sustenance from the land. These guys are celebrating. They are celebrating God's grace, God's goodness. And it's interesting that they made no choice. They were not the ones who decided. I've asked you the question this morning, who is on the Lord's side? We found it very clear the enemies were not on the Lord's side. We found it very clear that the shameful generation was not on the Lord's side. But this shameless generation, in one sense, this was done to them. Right? God told Joshua, you make a knife, you circumcise these men. Right? God opened up the way of the Jordan for them to enter. They just had to follow. God does everything. God does everything. What we need to do, celebrate. Celebrate what He has done for us, but also worship. Worship like Joshua did. When we realize that God is on our side, He has chosen us, He has done this for us, that's when we truly celebrate what Christ has done. I didn't have to get rid of my sin. God got rid of it. He took away my guilt. What does He ask of me now? Honor Him. Honor Him. Obey Him. Seek to obey Him. Like Joshua did, asking as he bows on his face, what does my Lord have to say to me? is verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we read also Colossians this morning as part of our service. And there we saw the circumcision. The circumcision of the heart. It's speaking about a circumcision of the heart, because we here today, we're not Jewish people, right? It's not part of our culture to be circumcised. It's not something for us. It was for the Jews, right? Some cultures today, they circumcise their boys, others don't, right? This is not about circumcision. This is about the heart. And what is going on in your heart? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says these words, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Let me just repeat that. You who were dead, like those Joshua generation, uncircumcised, crossing into the land, supposed to die, not have the Lord on their side. You who were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Brothers and sisters, what Christ does for us in the heart is a fulfillment of what circumcision was pointing towards. Your hearts need to change. And for some of us, our hearts have changed. For some of us, we experience and we celebrate. Yes, God has indeed changed my heart. God has indeed made me alive when I was dead. It's only by grace, not by something we have done. Brothers and sisters, I know that this year that lies ahead of us has got lots of promise. It's got lots of problems. We don't know what this year holds for us. But we do know if I'm on the Lord's side, he will fight for me. Right? And I need to demonstrate that I'm on his side. Next week, I hear we'll have a baptism. Right? Something to celebrate. Yes. Celebrating what? Celebrating what God has done. Right? Celebrating that it is only by grace that we as a family are saved. We as a family, we are in the covenant. This is a time of the year when we're about to start school, but school has been delayed. Right? We've got more time to prepare properly for school. School time is going to come. Are you going to be ready for it? You might need to get new books or new uniforms. Get yourself ready for school. School time is going to come. In the same way that the end of this year will come, God himself will come. He will come. And when he comes, will he find you on his side? Or will you find you like the first generation in rebellion, saying, "No, I will not obey you." Huh? That's fine. We need to be those who are on the Lord's side. Do you really trust God? John 7, verse 37. Listen to these words. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that he was speaking of the Spirit, whom he gives to those who believe. Have you believed in the Lord? Have you chosen sides? We must believe to demonstrate that we are on his side. God will be faithful to his covenant. Will you trust him? And part of my trust means I must also obey him. I demonstrate by my obedience that I trust in Jesus, and I know that I am on God's side and he fights for me. I demonstrate by the fact that I'm here to worship that I am on the Lord's side. I demonstrate by my actions. Brothers and sisters, this year, I want to encourage you. Know that the Lord is with you if you trust in him. Know that the Lord is on your side when things are difficult. And if you have not yet made the choice, let me encourage you and urge you today. Make the choice. Choose to be on God's side. Put your faith in him. Are you on the Lord's side? Amen.